Good morning and welcome to our service. I want to take a moment and just welcome everybody here, our home church, our visitors, anybody who happens to be streaming in online today or listening to this in the future, welcome. So glad you guys are here today as we get to dive into God's Word. We are walking, as you know, through the book of Luke, and we are going to continue in Luke chapter 9 this morning. We will start in Psalm 18. As you open up your Bibles to Psalm 18, last week at the camp out, we had a magnificent time. We talked a little bit in the morning about a news story about, so for those who didn't hear, there was a study, a medical study that came out that proved or showed that there was a teenage boy in England who went blind. And do you know why he went blind? Because he was malnourished. He had a lack of B12, right? He was eating waffles, Pringles, and French fries. And occasionally, a slice of ham. There's no B12 in those. So he was malnourished. And then we talked about, right, and how we need to have a spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment, right? And we need to be eating. So I hope this last week has went well for us. I hope we spent a lot of time in the scriptures. I hope we avoided junk food. But for these next 45 minutes, we are going to dive into the richness of God's scripture. Let's read the first six verses of Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 18. Let's sing together out of the Brown Book, number 588. When I survey.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father and holy God, sovereign one, we come to you as Elijah left the cave with his face covered, unworthy to even approach thy throne. We pause and just worship you for your sovereignty, for your holiness, for you are worthy. Yet we come boldly to your throne this morning by your son's name, Jesus, the one who gave up his life, who suffered and died on the cross and rose again. Lord, we come humbly. We come thankfully. We may come in distress. We may come in hurt. We may come in gladness. Lord, but may we always come. Lord, we pray for your holy scriptures and for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. May our ears hear. May our eyes see. Lord, we want to pray for our Sunday school, for our children. We're so glad they're with us this morning. We pray that you open their hearts, that they will love you with all of their heart, soul, minds, and strength as they grow in you. Lord, we pray for our community, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our schoolmates who don't know thee. We pray that you will use us as a light, that you will send us out two by two to bring much glory to your name. Lord, may we use the gifts you give us to bring glory to your name. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. All right, we're ready for Luke 9. So last week, Ron talked about the first part, about the two-by-two going out. I kind of feel like that should be, the sermons are in wrong order. I'm thinking like this sermon should go first, right? And then that's kind of like the conclusion. I love the way that Luke writes, right? He's talking to his dear friend, somebody who probably doesn't know who Jesus is, right? And he's speaking to Theophilus. He's saying, listen, this is who Christ is. This is how we need to live. This is a very much of a Greek a bent to it. In the way he writes chapter 9, it's like he's going, it's so beautifully written. And just to take time to digest it. And it's almost like he's going in sections. There's three questions that I found in this chapter. There's three questions that Luke is answering, that Luke is telling his friend. And there's three questions that you have to ask and that we have to answer. The first one is, who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus to you? I think we can ask the second question, can you trust him? Can you trust him? And will you follow? Logical sequence. We probably could spend three mornings, one morning answering each question. We're going to try to get them all done this morning. We'll see how time allows. So open up your Bibles to Luke 9. You're going to want to keep them open this whole morning as we're going to jump back and forth in this chapter, pulling out these three questions. Who is Jesus? Right? We're going to read about who does the government say about Jesus? Who does culture say about Jesus? Who does the church say about Jesus? And who do you say about Jesus? Right? So let's read this. Let's start with Herod, the government. Verse 7. Luke 9, verse 7. Now, when Herod the Tetrarch heard of all these was done by him, he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this to whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And then we got the scriptures of the feeding of the 5,000. And let's jump up to verse 18. and was come to pass when he was alone praying with his disciples that were with him, and that he asked them, saying," so this is Jesus asking his disciples, "whom say the people that I am?" Who does the culture say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? "They answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others say, of the old prophets is risen again. And then he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And straightway he charged them and commanded them to tell no man of these things, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be risen the third day." So maybe Peter, the disciples, could represent who does the church say that Jesus is. And they had it right. Who do you say that Jesus is? I don't think we struggle with thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist. We don't have that problem. I've never had that problem. I know the end story, right? I've never thought that Jesus was Elias. A lot of people in our culture probably think that Jesus was an old prophet. That's probably a valid false Christ, right? But then what are my issues? What are my problems? In 2015, a survey was taken over in England, and 22% of English people think that Christ was fake. He was never real. That's just a story, right? Think Iron Man, right? You've heard a lot about Iron Man. Think Luke Skywalker. Think Mickey Mouse, Tom Sawyer. Fictional characters that books have been written about, right? That's where we got to learn. There's fiction and there's nonfiction, right? Hey, I'm sorry to break it to you. Iron Man's not real. It's a made-up story, right? So is Jesus real? That's the first. I never wrestled with that, right? I grew up in a great home. I grew up with Christian parents. I never had to wrestle with, I never doubted that he was real. I had to choose whether to follow him, but I never doubted whether he was really real. Okay? What about genie Jesus? Right? Doesn't the American church struggle with the genie Jesus today? You rub the bottle, you rub the scriptures, and you get three wishes. Lord, just do this for me. 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 A genie Jesus. What about a back pocket Jesus? Right? Back pocket. Hey, listen, I'm going to die someday. Stats show that so far, all but two that I know of, maybe three, because we're not sure about Moses. We can never find his body either. Right? All but three people have died. Right? Elijah, Enoch, and Moses. So stats show you're going to die, unless Jesus comes back. But anyways, your life's over on this earth as you know it. It's going to happen. So I got a back pocket. I'm wrestling through this, right? Sunday school, you got to figure this out. I don't want to be in hell for the rest of my life. That sounds terrible. I want to be in heaven. I want to make this decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to repent, be baptized, and then put that in my pocket and go about living just how I want to live. We're going to read later that you can't do that. You can't have a back pocket Jesus, right? To where like, hey, I'm crossing Jordan. Here I am. We call those goats. The goats thought the goats had Jesus in his back pockets. You guys remember the story of the sheep and the goats? And he puts that out. I don't know you. We're going to read more about that in Luke 9. This is why we read Psalm 18. Or, I'm going to go about my life until I'm in trouble, and then I'm playing my card. And then I'm coming to Jesus. Okay, as that we shouldn't do that, at the same time, when you are in trouble, go to Jesus. He can maybe even use that turmoil to bring you closer to him. That's one purpose of suffering. Go to Jesus. Psalm 18. So I hope you guys can weigh the difference there of back pocket to Jesus versus you need to go to him when life is in the darkness. Who is Jesus to you? And that answer needs to line up with biblical Jesus. Or you have a problem. Okay, Let's read the Transfiguration. Verse 28. We'll read 23 through 27 later. Let's go to 28. We're still answering the question, who is Jesus? And it came to pass about 8 days after saying, Peter, John, and James went up to the mountain to pray. Let's go to 27, because I've always wondered about verse 27. 27 says, but I tell you the truth, there are some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And I've kind of wrestled with that verse thinking, hey, wait a minute, doesn't that mean the returning of Jesus, the second coming? And all these people died. So if that's not true, so if I'm understanding that right, then that means that verse isn't true, which means maybe is the whole Bible not true? See where I struggled with that? But I think I found the answer. I think Christ is talking about, you're going to see the kingdom of God. He's going to see this event here on the cross, this next section. Hey, some of you, Peter, James, and John, doesn't give their names, you're going to actually see the glory and the kingdom of God on this earth. That's my best answer I have for verse 27. Verse 29. And he prayed, the fashion of the countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men that were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake at his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay? Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which shall be accomplished at Jerusalem. You see what they're talking about? They're going to talk about what's to come. Right? God's being a provider guide to Jesus. What's going to come and what you have to do. But Peter, and they that were with him, they were heavy asleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. And it came to pass that as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice from the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and were told no man in those days of the things of which they had seen. And it came to pass, let's pause there till we get to 37. Okay, so who's Jesus? I love the testimony. Deuteronomy says, don't believe anything unless there's a testimony of two, maybe three people. Right? And we're having following testimonies who Jesus is. We have Moses and Elisha saying, this is who Jesus is. You have all of the law and all of the prophets pointing to Jesus. Elisha, prophets, Moses, the law. Moses had a peculiar death on the mountain. Elisha was taken up in a whirlwind. Right, there's a chariot there separating Elias and Elijah. You guys might learn that about this afternoon. There's a chariot there. It's a beautiful scripture. And then Elisha gets to go to heaven. Right? The law and the prophets. And then we have the voice of God. Three testimonies. Who is Jesus? He's my beloved Son. Done. Testimony. Three witnesses on earth. Peter, James, and John all said, this happened. This is true. Talking about historic, some of our kids are talking about, what does historic proof mean? Three witnesses. Bam. Proven. What else do you want? This is written. Three gospels share this. I think it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't think this is in the scripture. I don't think this is in John. Okay, let's back up. We're going to come back to 30. We're going to come back to 37. Let's go back a couple of chapters. So here's the second question. Can I trust him? Can I trust him? All right, listen up, Sunday school. So I shared with my little doubt about verse 27 and how that worked. And I never really wrestled with that. Right? I was never... I always just chalked it up as, I don't understand, right? That didn't really bug me long term. I probably just don't quite get it. Okay, I go on. Do-do-do. When you guys go to college, right? When you guys step out from the safety of your family, There's going to be people out there who are going to try to shred the truth of the Bible, right? And they're kind of good at it. We're going to read an anchor here. We're going to read, you take these next few moments. Hey, listen, we doubt. Church, it's okay. It's okay to doubt. Some of us feel really guilty for doubting. I would like to encourage you to run to your doubt. Right, so I'm talking to the future doubters, and I'm talking to current doubters, and I'm also talking to past doubters. Run to the doubt. It's okay. Jesus is going to answer your doubt. It might take longer than you want, but he will answer your doubt. Verse 22. Right? So they just talked about who Jesus is, and Peter says this is the Christ. Verse 22 says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. What happened? Jesus was rejected, he suffered, he was slain, and he rose the third day. And then he had lunch with his friends. Right? So how do you know a prophet was a true prophet? A prophet was a true prophet because they would say a short-term prophecy, it would come true, so then you could trust them on the long-term stuff. Right? That's how the old-time prophets worked. You said things that were going to happen, they happened, and then you could trust them for the long-term. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust the Scriptures? Yes. Because he said that he was the Son of God. He said that he would suffer. He said that he'd be rejected. He said that he would die. And he said that he'd be rise again. Can you trust him? Jump to verse 44. Let these sayings sink into you, into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of man. Right? So he's repeating himself again. Because the disciples aren't picking it up. And that's okay, because he doesn't need them to pick them up now. Because they're going to pick this up in the future. Let's jump up to verse 37. I really struggled as I was putting together, as I was studying Luke 9 and thinking about how the layout of it, I really struggled with this part. Where does this miracle come into the fit of this chapter of 9? And there's multiple themes we can take, because this talks a lot about faith, and I really think this next section we're going to read talks about, can you trust him? Can you trust him? This story is repeated right after this event, right, with Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, in the other two Gospels that share it. And I kind of wonder if this is like, okay, it's much more than this, but an object lesson. Like, look, because Luke provides a detail in the story of the healing of the son that really stuck out with me. It's in verse 38. For he is my only child. So we have a son. Let's read it. And it came to pass on the next day, right? So this is the very next day. They were in the mountain the next day when they come down to the hill. They were on the mountain and now they're in the hill. And he met much people. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit takes him, and suddenly crieth out, and tears him, and he foams again, and bruising him hardly, departs from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered, saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were amazed. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But why they wondered, everyone at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of man. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from thee, and they perceived it not. and they feared to ask him of the same. Right, so I think there's a lot we can glean from this miracle. And one of them is Jesus trying to teach his disciples, look, this is the only son. I am the beloved son. I'm going to be tearing down. I'm going to suffer. But then I rise again. It's almost like a foreshadowing of what's going to happen looking up towards Christ. Right, but then as I dig into these, so then that kind of messes with me a little bit. Right, so then I start wondering, wow, did Jesus want this boy to suffer? Because it really does a great foreshadowing. Did God want this to happen? I go back to Genesis 2, I think it's verse 17, a lot. Where Jesus says, don't eat of that tree, right? Or you're going to surely die, is where I land when I ask these questions. I see this. This is also the story where the other gospels say the father is really having trouble believing, saying, "Help my unbelief." Or Jesus responds and says, "What do you mean if I can?" Right? Remember that? I think it's in Mark. I think Mark. Do you believe that I can heal? Right? That's the story. You have a loving dad, right? So some theologians are thinking, hey, what kind of sin did this son have to commit to get possessed by this devil? If it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' event, I can see it more of a younger son, where there maybe not has been a great sin, except for the sin of man. Right? How old was this son? I'm under the conclusion of a younger, more of an innocent son. The disciples tried to heal him and could not. So there's a lot of faith, right? Faith is trust. Can I trust him? Can this father trust Jesus? Does he believe that Jesus has the power to heal? Do we believe that Jesus, when he's in our life, has the power not only to take us across the Jordan, but to carry us through this life? You guys hear about the Tennessee fan from Pennsylvania. It's all over the news. I heard it on Christian radio. I read it in the news story this morning. There's a fourth grader who... it's a spirit day, and they're supposed to wear their favorite T-shirt, their favorite school, and he's a Tennessee fan. And he did not have a Tennessee shirt, so he had an orange shirt, and he just made a piece of paper and put some sort of logo. I don't know, you guys may have heard of it. And he got bullied, right? He got made fun of, because he's not even a Tennessee shirt, right? I mean, come on. You guys, you middle schoolers should be convicted right now, because you do that crap all the time. Cut it out, right? And I don't think us, and you probably learned it from us parents. So let's stop that. So he has this unique Tennessee shirt, and come to show that the teacher, Lauren, posted on Facebook, and there was a huge response. It blew up the internet, right? And since then, Tennessee has designed their own T-shirt based off this guy, and they've already sold a ton. There was a band member who wore it this weekend, and he's now, this student has a full ride scholarship waiting for him at Tennessee. All he has to do is meet the admission. If he meets the admission requirements, he has a 4-year full ride, right? And just the outpouring of love and redemption, right? Does God want that fourth grader to be bullied? No, he doesn't want that to happen. Stop it! He does not want that to happen. But in Genesis 2, he says, "Don't sin. Don't eat of that tree." So there's like this free choice thing going on. And there's evil. And so it does happen. But who is our God? Our God is one who can redeem. Who can take the mire of our sin and our darkness when we do fail, when we do bully. He takes that darkness and he can make good. He can encourage almost a whole country, right, based on some fourth grader getting beat up. He gets a full ride. All of a sudden, this kid's got a full ride scholarship. That's fantastic. There's so much beauty in this story. I don't think God wants this young son to suffer. But he's going to take the darkness, our mistakes, and he's going to redeem them. Can you trust a redeemer God? Don't get confused. Evil spirits still happen. Bullying still happens. Sometimes in our humanness, when we see life go dark, we think that we can't trust God. God doesn't say he prevents that from happening. He does not promise that from happening. He promises no tears in heaven, but we're not in heaven. Can you trust this God? Can you trust Christ? He's a provider God, right? He's a provider God. And in the provision of God, it's got to be balanced, and that's why I think the feeding the 5,000 verses 10 through 17. All right, let's talk about that. That's the only miracle besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's kind of a big deal. Luke chapter 9 could almost be the climax of his human. Okay, so as far as like Jesus the Messiah is coming back, chapter 9 is the climax. Right, this is the climax of his ministry where he feeds 5,000 and all his followers are just following him. And you got the transfiguration and the glory. Right, and then this is where he starts speaking about, I'm going to suffer and die. Right, so from a human point, right, but it's going to the ultimate climax of the resurrection. So this is a very provisional. Ron read about the Gospels going out two by two, right? The disciples went out two by two with nothing, and they were told, and their needs were met. And then they go back, and they're telling all what's going on, and all the people are following them, and it's late, and the disciples are like looking, they're being pragmatic, it's late. Hey, send them away so then go get food. And 13 says, but he said to them, you give them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go to buy meat for all these people. Like, listen, we got 2 loaves, 5 fishes. We've already took inventory. We can go around and buy food and come back, but we don't really have that much money. There's a lot of people here. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in the company. Not only are they not to be sent away, sit down and do nothing. Sit down and just wait. And they did so, and they made all to sit down, and they took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed them and brake and gave the disciples to set before the multitudes. And they did eat, and they were filled, and they were taken up the fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. How many baskets? 12. How many disciples were working? 12. How many people haven't eaten yet? Probably 12. Right? I'm thinking Jesus probably ate while he handed out the bread. He's fine. He's got, you know, 2 for you, 1 for me kind of thing. That's how I do it. 12 fragments. What a beautiful picture of provision. But don't get the provision mixed up as the crowds did and following him for the wrong reasons, just for the bread. Right? There's rich breadness. There's rich joy on this earth for following Christ. But it's more than that. He's also a provider God. Just enough. All right. Who is Jesus to you? Can you trust him? Will you follow? Will you follow? Right? Sometime tonight, go home and read Ephesians 2, right, verses 1 through 10, where it talks about that it's not by works, but it's by grace, right? And that we are created for his workmanship. And I think this next part talks about the workmanship that we're going to read about. Right? So just let me preface this as we go to there so there's no confusion that it's a gift, right? God's grace and his salvation is a gift. But it's not a free gift, right? It's an expensive gift. Christmas is coming up, right? And I'm thinking about my wife, and I'm thinking about what kind of, right? So wives, I'm thinking about what kind of gifts that you want. You do not want a free gift. You do not want a cheap gift, right? So I could go to the grocery store, grab a can of cherries, I don't know, right? And here's your gift. That's a very cheap gift. That cost me nothing. That's really easy. There's not love in that, right? Or we want a precious gift, something that our husbands thought a lot about. Something doesn't have to actually cost a lot of money, but something that they took time and by receiving this, I know that they know me and they cherish me. It's really hard. It's hard to do. Right? So this gift of the gospel is very costly. Christ was rejected. Right? All of us love our reputations and we care what people think about him. He's getting ready to be rejected. He's rejected. He suffers and he dies. It's a very costly gift that we are ambassadors of, that we are stewards of. All right, so let's read verse 23. And he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you that some will see the kingdom of God." Right, so that makes me think about Matthew. Let me read Matthew 13, 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covers up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who in finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." There's the cost, right? So it's also thinking about free gift. Maybe when we preach the free gift, maybe that's not a complete message. Maybe that's not complete. Because there seems to be a cost here. And the cost in these parables was you had to go sell all that you had for this precious thing. It's a good deal. Right? The merchant has this pearl and knows this pearl is going to be worth like $1 million, but he has to buy it for like $10,000. He has to go sell everything that he has to buy that pearl that's worth so much more. Our life on this earth is so short. Sell it. Sell it for Christ and follow him, because his eternity and his glory is so worth it. It doesn't make logical sense why you don't buy. Unless you don't know who Jesus is. Unless you don't trust him. You got to answer those first. Right? You got to come after him. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You got to follow him. You got to lose your life. You got to sell all that you have. Right? And he talks about what advantage is it if you're going to gain the whole, you're going to gain everything on this earth. You're going to gain the money, the ease, the comfort, all the stuff. Hold the reputation to lose it at the end. That's not worth it. Right? And let's go to verse 57. He doesn't make following him easy. In 57 through 62, we got some examples of people who want to follow him. And he doesn't make it necessarily easier for them. He makes it harder. At verse 57, "It came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds have an air, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And it's assumed that he doesn't follow. "Hey, I want to follow you, Lord. Hey, look, we don't have any comforts. Are you okay? It's going to be a hard road. I don't got any place to land. verse 59. And another one, he says, hey, you, hey, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first bury my father, which seems like a reasonable request. But it was meant to be, but wait, Jewish people buried people like on day one. So this is more, theologians think that this is more like, I need to go settle my estate. I need to go collect my inheritance. I need to get my life all squared up. I need to get my high school done. I got to get my college done. I got to get my marriage done. And then I can follow you. I got to get all squared up. I need to get my dad's got to die. I got to collect all my money. And then I'll be okay. And then I can leave everything and follow you because I got this big account. Jesus doesn't respond well to that request. And another, he said, lo, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is it fit for the kingdom of God? You got to be all in. This has to be the number one important relationship in your life, is Jesus. We honor Jesus by loving our husbands and our wives. We honor Jesus by raising kids and loving kids and by obeying our parents. Right? We honor Jesus through those relationships, but Christ has to be the center relationship. Christ has to be the center relationship. What are ways not to respond? Right? Will you follow? If you go through verse 46 through 48, where they told some other disciple to cast him away because they weren't following him, doing miracles, right? We don't respond in jealousy. We don't respond in, this is just for us. And then you have James and John in this chapter wanting to cast down fire on the Samaritan village. You didn't let them in, right? James and John wanted to cast down fire. They said, you used to go in Jerusalem. Hey, Samaritans, let me stay there. They say, no. James and John says, where does it say? And when his disciples, James and John, verse 54, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Who did James and John just see? Elijah. What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? Send down fire. The next chapter, remember when Elijah's there and the evil king wants to capture him? They send those groups of 50. Elijah rains down fire and it consumes like 100 men. It's in 2 Kings chapter 1, or the end of 1 Kings. James and John, right? They just went out two by two. They just saw Elias. They're ready to rain down fire. What's God's response? Mercy. Mercy is his response. These people just rejected me. I'm going to show you mercy. These people just rejected me. I'm going to show you mercy. As we follow, we show mercy.
Thanks, Brother Joe, for making us think today. I'm making the assumption that everybody here believes, but I don't know that for sure. And it seems imperative to at least say it, that if you don't believe, if you have... Well, what does believe mean? I mean, how much do we believe? I mean, what does it take, the seed of faith, to believe enough to come to Him and trust Him? I think in part it's because we've lived enough of life that we sense that there's something missing, that there's more to life than what we see around us. And then that draws us to the power of God, or what we perceive. I hope that we're like this man that was in the crowd, who came out of the crowd and he had a concern for his son, his only son. And I hope, because you see, he didn't know how to fix it. He didn't know how to make it right. And he'd gone to the disciples. He just had a need and he was going to look for relief. And he went to the disciples and they couldn't give him what he needed. And then he sought Christ. I hope we think beyond our own selves and we have somebody in our life that is so precious to us. It's like an only child. And we care so much about that need that we go seek Christ and we find an answer and we just have enough faith to keep seeking Him because He will be found. I hope we're like that man. So we have doubts and we seek Him. And He does redeem, and He does heal, and He does hear. It's all real. It's all real, all the way to the end, which is eternity. And don't just hear the word, but embrace it. Dig into it and know it and live it. Be like the man who looks around him and sees the needs of others, and he pursues Christ for them. That's what we're called to do. Let's sing a hymn together.
Number 394, 394. brother to close in prayer and include the lunch meal, please.
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving Brother Joe and Brother Ken the ability to bring us a dynamic and a practical presentation of your gospel. Thank you for what you've done in their lives and the things that you've walked them through and their families, to prepare them to share your word and to proclaim it boldly. And Lord, we just ask that in each of our lives, not only do we thank you for how you've carried us through the past, Lord, but as we look to the future, we ask for your mercy and your provision and your strength. As you have been faithful to us before, continue to do so, that we might share your gospel, that we might reflect your love, that we might go out and reach others for you, and that in it all your name would be honored and glorified. Lord, thank you for this body of believers in Indianapolis, for their faith, for their love for each other, for their love for the community around them. Bless those efforts, bless the families that make up that group, and keep them in the protection and hollow of your hand always. And as you've provided yet another blessing to us on this earth in the way of nourishment and food, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us by that, that we could use that strength to honor your holy name, and we ask that you'd bless our fellowship and our time together in encouragement and in love. Lord, your mercies are great and beyond our ability to even thank you, but we acknowledge them. We acknowledge your taking a kindness toward us who are as filthy rags. And we ask that as we grow and we learn, that we would just bring honor to your name. And we pray all this in the name of our precious and our holy Redeemer and gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.